Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
While the crowd was pressing in on Jesus and listening to the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats there alongside the lake. The fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets, getting into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. He asked him to put out a short distance from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. After he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and lower your nets for a catch." Simon said in reply, "Master, we have worked hard all night and have caught nothing. But at your command, I will lower the nets." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, such that the nets were at the breaking point. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come to help. They came and filled both boats so that both boats were in danger of sinking. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For fear at the catch of fish they had made seized him and all with him. Likewise, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners of Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let no one deceive himself, St. Paul tells us. If anyone among you considers himself wise in this age, let him become a fool so as to become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's eyes. God has come to fill us with his wisdom. Jesus' incarnation is the enfleshment of wisdom in our human nature. But in order for us to be able to embrace that wisdom, we have to recognize that worldly wisdom doesn't suffice. We've got to recognize that we're poor and that we hunger for what God teaches. When we look at things in worldly categories, thinking that they are sufficient, we won't be open to God's wisdom. And we will, therefore, be fools. St. Paul is writing this within the context of what we've been hearing for the last couple of days. This contrast between the pneumatikoi and the soukoi. Those who are living and thinking and acting according to the Spirit, the pneumatikoi, and those who are thinking according to earthly categories and behaving according to earthly principles. The sarkoi, the fleshies. We could translate it more literally. Right before this passage, it cuts out one of the most important parts of the first letter to the Corinthians, which it talks about, "Don't you know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? You are God's dwelling place." And he was saying "you" in the plural, because the test, really, of whether they were living according to God or whether they were living according to the flesh was whether they were giving into rivalries and deceit, whether they were engaging in partisanship, whether they were having a sense of belonging to Paul or to Apollos or to Cephas. He said, no. When we're thinking according to God, we're seeing ourselves as belonging to God, that we're united with each other, and that we're acting in accordance with that wisdom, that we are God's temple. And when that house of God is divided, it's divided by people living in worldly ways rather than by cooperating with the Spirit, who always seeks to make us one as the Father and Christ are one, as Jesus prayed in the Last Supper. This is an ever relevant teaching We are God's temple. The church is God's temple. And yet, when a typical secular person looks at the church today, sees the description of what St. Paul is talking about with the sarkoi here, or what he would write about in his fifth chapter of the letter of Galatians, that we're eating each other alive, that we're tearing each other apart. So important during this time of sin to try to bring everything and everyone to God's mercy, to the Lord who wants to reconcile all things in himself, not just as we are, we have to change, we have to convert, but it's the crucial response to what the church is now suffering. Let no one deceive himself, including any of us. If we consider ourselves wise in this age, we have to convert and become like a fool so as to become wise, to recognize what we don't know and open ourselves up to the Master. Today in the Gospel, we see an extraordinary illustration of the type of wisdom God wants us to have, which is a wisdom to trust God in everything. It's one of my favorite scenes in sacred scripture. When I was preparing to be a priest, the bishop was going to preach at my first Mass, asked me to choose a motto. So I wrote to him and I just simply said, Duke and Altum, put out into the deep. This will be the gospel preached at my funeral. It's the motto of the third Christian millennium, according to John Paul II, to have this trust in the Lord so that we do anything he says, even if it seems absurd. After Jesus hijacked Peter's boat as a floating pulpit to teach the crowds that were pressing in on him, he comes back and he wants to engage Peter. He didn't really need Peter's boat. He could have just floated on top of the water. But he wanted Peter to do something for him, so that according to human standards, he would be able to repay him. So after he had finished, in response to that favor, he tells Peter, whom he knew was exhausted. He probably saw some of his upper eyelids drooping, just like every once in a while preachers see here at this chapel. But nevertheless, he said, put out into the deep water and lower your nets for a catch. Peter expressed his frustration. It wasn't just fatigue. It was a little bit of depression. The guy's worst fear is to fail. He had labored all night and failed yet again. Nothing. Not one solitary fish. Nothing. His nets were already washed. He was ready to go home and crash. And he gets this absolutely stupid command from this carpenter from Nazareth. Everybody who catches fish on the Sea of Galilee, even today, know that you catch fish in shallow water in darkness so the fish can't see the nets. You don't catch in deep water in broad daylight. It just doesn't happen. Nobody does it. It would be like Jesus today says, go get into the car, but drive it from the passenger seat. It doesn't make any sense. Peter expressed his objection. The objection that comes from worldly experience, from accumulated wisdom. Lord, we've been out there all night. We haven't caught a thing. But then I see Jesus just looking at Peter, not saying anything, not allowing the excuse to happen, just beaming into his eyes, pupil to pupil, as if to say, and so, really? You don't think I know that? I saw you washing your nets, you weren't cleaning any fish, whatever. But then Peter, with a certain trust at the one he had just listened to and tried to stay awake so that he would be able to hear the words of eternal life, said, but at your command I will lower the nets. And out they went. Lowered the nets into deep water in broad daylight. have caught the biggest catch of their life. He was doing it because he recognized he was a fool compared to wisdom and flesh in front of him. And it was the wisest thing he could do to obey. Similarly, afterward, when he came back in on shore, he again approached with worldly wisdom, "Depart from me. Don't you know I'm a sinner?" Astonishment, fear at what God had done had overtaken him. He knew he wasn't worthy of such a gift, and it scared him. Many of the times it's easier for us to receive criticisms than real compliments, real favors, real divine manifestations, because it exposes us far more of how we're not yet whom we know deep down inside God wants us to be. And Peter really couldn't stand himself in the presence of the Lord. It wasn't that he didn't want to attach himself to the Lord, he just didn't think he was capable. According to worldly wisdom, he was right. But not according to God's. As we heard last week in St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, God chooses fools and makes them wise and bearing witness to him. He chooses the weak and makes them strong. He chooses the ignoble and makes them holy. He chooses the nobodies and makes them unforgettable saints. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men like you just caught fish. As long as you continue to heed my word and do what I say. Again, there's a temptation. You know, I mean, it's kind of funny. I write these articles, engaging articles. I'm writing in a different style lately on the scandals. Just writing in response to questions people have, because I think it's so important for the church to show that she's dialogical, not monological, especially in this, and that we're listening to people. And I go to all the comm boxes for the articles, and the comm boxes, you just see the real pain that people are feeling. You see how scandalized they are. My last one, I took up all the other comments in my last column, in which, "Father, you give advice, but no one trusts you." Another says, "You know, you seem like you wouldn't be a pedophile, you don't seem homosexual, but you have to realize, as a dad, I would die before I would allow my son to stay a nanosecond with you." And in response to that, I get letters from spiritual directees and religious all over the world just saying, "I'm so sorry you're getting this, it must really be hurting." It's not hurting. It's not hurting. Because the people need to express this stuff. They need to get out the pus. We don't need to be afraid. Even some of the times, this type of stuff is a means by which, if they express in a lengthy comment some disagreement, it shows that they're being engaged and they're not indifferent. Grace has a chance to work there. Today is an extraordinary time to be lowering the nets. While a lot of people are hunkering down, a little bit afraid for the possible prejudiced reactions we get for the sins of others, the Lord tells us, "Fear not. Put out into the places where you think you won't catch anybody, because his wisdom is still very, very much at work." Just like out of the greatest defeat of all time on Calvary, he worked the greatest victory in history. So even out of these dark days, he'll be able to raise up many who will be able to follow him with courage. 2002, when I was engaged in the crisis, many times, sisters, I felt like a soloist out there. I had bishops from all over the country calling me, asking if they could use my stuff. You know, the real question I wanted to say to them is, this isn't rocket science. This is just sort of straightforward gospel stuff that the saints have told us in previous centuries. I didn't say that to them. I was grateful that they were at least open to some, but they were, in a sense, lost. They didn't know what to do. What's a great sign of hope today, I believe, is that I don't at all feel like I'm a soloist. There is a big time choir out there, and the ones actually who are leading are the younger priests. When I was following my priestly vocation as a high schooler and as a college student, when I mentioned to anybody that I was thinking about becoming a priest, 50% of the time I got the response, "Are you a fag?" When the younger priests, those ordained post-2002, have told others that they wanted to become priests, a lot of them, as they will tell you themselves, got it. Are you attracted? Are you horny for little boys? And yet, despite that, they said fiat. And so their vocations have been tested by the time that they were even ordained, tested in big ways. And so they've got a wisdom that's come to cling to the Lord, even despite those insults. And now we're seeing the fruits in their own homilies, in their own articles, in their own blog posts, etc. What happened in 2002 was the Lord drew so many tough vocations. And I think what happened in the lives of seminarians and priests over the last 16 years has happened in your lives too. That you recognize that the church is not what the secular news wants to pretend it is, but it's holy, and that the Lord is lovable, and He continues to call us to that type of love, which is one of the reasons why, at this time, we have to attach ourselves to the Lord and His wisdom and put out into the deep, because there are many, many fish out there, swimming distant from the light, swimming deep below, but they're there, and the Lord can strengthen us for that deep dive. The greatest flip, the greatest contrast between worldly wisdom and God's wisdom happens on the altar every morning. It is so absurd, according to worldly logic, to believe that what starts out as bread and wine, with the words of a human being, all of a sudden changes into the creator of the universe and the savior of the world. But it's true. And it happens. And this is the means by which God effectuates what St. Paul says at the end of today's reading. We don't belong to Paul or Apollos or Cephas. We belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And the way that that belonging happens is right here.